Well, here we have a book, the Bible. And we all know that it's the inspired Word of God. We all know that this book teaches us how to live, inspired through God's Holy Spirit. Teaches us the plan of salvation. But we know this book also has many examples of deception. Of murder, hate, of greed, of envy, etc., etc. And we know who's behind all that. At least we should know. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12. And see who is behind all of this. As we get into the introduction of the second message. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. It says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So it is Satan who deceives the whole world. You know, the definition of deceive here in the Greek means to cause people to stray or to fall away. You look this word up in Webster's, and it says, continues to say, to believe, talking about the word deception here, deceives, to believe something that is not true, to mislead by a false appearance or a statement, to follow a wrong way, to fool someone. To have someone believe something that to have someone believe something is true when it is not. It's to counterfeit. Counterfeit is to deceive or to fraud. An imitation intended to be passed off fraudulently or deceptively as genuine. Talking about forgery. Deception is everywhere. Satan is a counterfeit. There's many things that people pass off as originals, but are counterfeits. We know there's certain types of clothing, watches. You know, some people will say, "I've got a Rolex," and they'll try to pass it off as something that's real. I've had that done to me. And I found in China, you can buy Rolexes just for a couple of dollars. They'll start out at a couple hundred, but you can get them down to $200 or $2. Or if you're just not interested, they keep following you, and eventually it's $2. There's handbags, purses that people pass off as well. There's many products that are made overseas passed off as the real thing brought over here to the United States and over in Europe and etc. You go into the grocery store. And you pass off some dollar bills, not dollar bills, but $5, they say 20s or 50s or 100. What do? They look at it to make sure it's real. That's not a counterfeit. People are aware that people try to counterfeit things, try to deceive others. We know that Lucifer, he did not like his position. He wanted God's position. You know, we're told that in the Bible. He wasn't satisfied with what God gave him. And he was able to convince one-third of the angels to follow him. Now, how do you think he did that? I mean, we don't know for sure, but I'm sure it wasn't after God created everything and he's given everything to everyone and there's peace and there's harmony. Satan comes out and says, "You know, God, he's a liar." I mean, do you think they would follow him? Or was he deceptive, as it says, as we read in Revelation? Now, it's very possible to convince these angels. You probably had to convince them that, you know what, God, he's not telling us everything. And we know in our calling, God doesn't tell us everything, so he was accurate. God doesn't tell us everything. He tells us what we need to know about salvation, you know, how to live, you know, his plan, what he's offering us, how the process is, etc., etc. But he leaves the rest, you know, for later. You know, so, you know, Satan, he could quote scripture, but he can twist it. You know, he's not telling us everything. What is he hiding? But we know that Lucifer was puffed up. He was lifted up. He was trying to get to be in charge. He wanted his way. And he was convincing these angels a different story to get them convinced to disobey God, to try to get him to be in charge. He didn't come out and say, hey, I got to be in charge. What do you mean you got to be in charge? God created us. God gave us life. He's the one caring for us. He's the one who's teaching us. We have all these things. Well, I mean, what do you need to be in charge for? Today, let's look at Satan's devices. Let's look at how he deceives us. And we need to be aware of his devices so we don't fall into his traps. We don't want to be caught in his traps and die. Just like a trap, you set a trap as I was in my younger years. You know, you go out and you set traps and you got to spray these traps to get the human scent off. And you try to, you know, camouflage these traps to get the animal to step in them. And you're not around when that trap goes off if an animal has to step in it. That trap goes off and it snaps and that leg gets caught in that trap. The animal is alive and just it's sitting there waiting to die. And Satan does that with us. He wants us to get caught in his trap, to die spiritually and eventually die the physical death for eternity. That's what he wants. So the message today is to help us to know who our killer, use the word killer, who our killer is, how he deceives the world and how he deceives us, and what we need to be doing to stay away from him. In other words, we do not want to have Satan take advantage of us. So we do not want to be ignorant of his devices. Let's start over in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan tries to tempt God, tempt Jesus Christ. He tries to get Jesus Christ to sin, just as he tries to get us to sin. And we'll see here how Satan operates, his devices. And it's all about deception. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter, talking about Satan, had came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, here, after a fast, Jesus Christ would obviously be hungry. What would be wrong with Jesus Christ having some bread after a fast? Well, what we want to get out of this is we don't want to listen to the devil, even if he is right. We don't want that to be okay. Because if we follow the devil, that gives him the upper hand. It puts him in charge. We're following him. We need to stay completely away from him. And he says, he also made this condition. If you are the Son of God, meaning, I don't think you're the Son of God. Show me, he says. Show me. Eat this bread. You're done fasting? Jesus Christ did not have to prove anything to Satan. Jesus Christ answers in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's how we need to be living too, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not some, but every. And we can focus on that as we go through the message. In verse 5, and the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Again, he says, if you are the Son of God. He's tempting him, pushing him. He says, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Was Satan accurate in quoting the scripture? He was accurate in quoting the scripture. Did he mislead Jesus Christ what this scripture represented? And the answer is yes. He was trying to have Jesus Christ put himself in danger on purpose to have God the Father intercept and help him. And we're not to do that. Accidents, situations like something other than that are different. But to intentionally do that is not allowed. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan misrepresented the scripture here, even though he quoted it accurately. And there's many people that can quote the scriptures accurately, but they're misrepresented. And Satan does that so cleverly. Verse 8, again the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So he puts him high up above, looks down below all the cities, which we know Jesus Christ is going to reign over. He's been given the authority to reign over. And he says, and we get down to the real reason here, what Satan wanted. He wanted Jesus Christ to fall down and worship him. He says, if you will fall down and worship me, if you will fall down and worship me now, you won't have to wait 2,000 years. You won't have to suffer a beating, a scourging, a violent death. I'll give it to you now. Satan pushes that. Now, want things now, want things now. I want it out of my trial now. I want this now. I want that now. God wants to give us everything too, but not now. Satan wants to push us to have everything now. Pushes that in our minds. So we can ask ourselves, as we looked at these three situations, what were Satan's devices as he tempted God to disobey? He twisted God's principles. Is number one, the godly principles is what he twisted. He took correct information, didn't he? But he misapplied it. And he also misused God's instructions. Let's look at another example of how Satan deceives. 1 Timothy chapter 2. See that Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And eventually getting Adam to disobey as well. And we see that here that Eve reasoned with Satan. 1 Timothy 2 verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Talking about being created first and second. And verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. She's the one who fell into the sin of being deceived by Satan. So she was deceived in the Garden of Eden. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and see here the situation. And it's interesting as I, you know, ponder this and look at this, you know, Satan had to get, it looks like, Eve or one of them off by themselves. Because if it's probably both of them, maybe one would have helped the other say, no, we can't do this, let's back off. But we don't know that for sure. Apparently the man didn't have this encounter, but apparently he followed his wife. Genesis chapter 3, 1, we'll see here that he's literally telling Eve to disobey God. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's asking, did God say that? Did God really say that? I mean, how many things in our life where did we say, did God really say that? Try to get around, try to justify it, try to make it work to our way. He wants us to reason just a little. Just listen to me, he says. He's trying to create confusion, some doubt, some suspicion. He just won't leave us alone or anywhere on. He's out there, active. In verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she quoted exactly what God had instructed her and her husband to do, to stay away from that tree. Don't disobey me. Don't try to lean to your own understanding. Hold fast to me. I created you. I gave you life. I want to give you more. But the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And here he's twisting God's words. Satan does that so cleverly. Not just here. That's how he works. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. And that is true, but not the way that they thought. He was being deceptive. They would be deciding for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And we see what's going on in the world today because of it. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, now why did she think the tree was good for food when God told her it wasn't? She was listening to someone else. We need to stay focused on listening to God and Him only and do exactly what He says. He's the one who created us. He created Lucifer. Lucifer became Satan. And God is saying, hey, I'm going to guide you on the way that you should go. But we know that road is straight and narrow and it's difficult. And there are a few who find the way. A few who find the way. Adam and Eve here didn't find the way. They used a gift that God gave them. The senses, the five senses, and allowed Satan to get at those senses. She lusted. She said it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to lift herself up. Satan was trying to get her to be like him. She took of the fruit thereof and she did eat and she gave unto her husband with her and he ate. So it looks like the husband came on the scene and he ate as well. Now, why would Adam do that? Again, we don't know for sure. Maybe he didn't want to get left alone. But it says that Satan is very clever, very deceptive, works in many different ways. We can't even list all his ways, how he works. But when he said, you will not surely die, when we know they ate of the tree, they disobeyed God. When we disobey God, we have a spiritual death, and eventually, leads to a physical death. Adam didn't see Eve fall to the ground dead. And Satan likes to create doubt. Did God lie to me? My wife didn't die. So Eve quickly hands over the apple and he eats. Satan has them both. There's major deceptions that came because of this that are still prevalent today. I've listed some of them. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We're all aware of this. But he's the one who puts doubt in our minds. He makes things seem right that are not. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. If we doubt, if we are confused or have suspicion, Satan is getting to us. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world," talking about Satan, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not." I had an individual this week that traveled, got picked up at the airport, and got picked up and opened the door, got in, and the guy, first thing out of his words after he said hello was, "How was your Easter?" And I said, "I didn't keep Easter. I kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread." "Oh, what denomination are you?" "You're Jewish." "No. No, I live a way of life. I follow the teachings of Jesus Christ." "Oh, so do I." And he pulls out his business card. He has his business card, and on the back of it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It says, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." And then, "The only way to eternal life is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." Now, that's an accurate statement. It's right out of the Bible. But his understanding of that is totally wrong. All afternoon, question after question. And he would state what he believes, and he says, "Don't you believe that?" Right? "Don't you believe that?" "Nope." You know? And I had to explain it. Had to explain it. And he was set back. "Oh, no. The rapture. No, I believe in the rapture." I had to explain the rapture wasn't accurate. I had to explain the Trinity, and it just went right over his head. But he kept asking questions, and he would always ask me, "Do you believe that?" "Right? That's right." But unless we're called and surrender to God and do what he says, we're not going to understand. He wanted to forgive others. He went to church. He read the Bible all the time. It was always on his mind. But he was blinded. Satan has deceived him. And I talked about that. He didn't agree. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." So the world is blind. Anyone who's not called and anyone who does not, as we heard in the first message, has a spiritual relationship with our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will be blinded as well. So some of the things I listed here that are still prevalent today due to the fact of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden and what the deceiver, Satan, does with society today. One I listed is the spirit in man has been replaced with an immortal soul. And this individual talked about the immortal soul. Satan says you won't surely die. He says you're either going to die, but you'll still be alive. You'll either be in hell or you'll be in heaven for eternity. A lot of the people in this world believe that. Not everyone, but there's a lot. Another thing I wrote down, the eyes were open to deciding for themselves what was right and wrong. And we see that. That's very prevalent today. Showing that God is not the ultimate authority. Many people believe that God is not the ultimate authority. Many people think that when they see God, they're going to tell them a thing or two. I mean, they really believe that. Satan has done that. They believe that God is not the source of all truth. People disregard the Bible. They lean to their own understanding. Remember, deceive means to go astray, to lead people astray, to make a person believe things that are not accurate. Another, you don't need God to live forever. There are many religions who believe in that. Deceiving man of his potential, of what God wants to do with mankind. Salvation. People don't believe that you can be the part of the family of God. This individual didn't understand that. What? Be part of the God family? God is recreating himself? Satan has introduced many false religions, false ideas, false gods. He appears as light, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12 through 15. This individual I was with said, it doesn't matter what religion you are. Doesn't matter. And he listed a number of them. But I think by the time I got done talking with him, he thought I was nuts. And everyone but you, because what you're saying is totally wrong. What you're saying doesn't agree with what I believe in. Yeah, and I know there's Hindus and there's Muslims, but we all pray to a God. It's like, well, what God do we pray to? Satan causes confusion. Worship God any way you want. That's one thing that came out of his mouth. Grace is misapplied, and the law has been done away with. And there's more than that, but it goes on and on and on. When we are called, what does God do to us? I looked up this word. It actually is a word. He undeceives us. God actually undeceives us. And as we heard in the first message, we want to stay undeceived. We can ask ourselves, am I remaining faithful? Many of us were in worldwide. Not everyone in worldwide is here with us today. And worldwide, many of them fell to the doctrinal changes. Satan got to them. Satan has tactics. How did he do it? Well, he took godly principles and he twisted them. He took correct information and he misquoted it. He misapplied it, I should say. He misuses God's instructions just a little bit. Remember, Jesus Christ said, we must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan used doubt, confusion, and suspicion. He does that to lure people away. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14, or you don't have to turn over there. I'll just, talking about doubt. There's a couple of passages in the New Testament of doubt. One is when Jesus Christ, Peter was in the boat, and Peter asked, hey, can I come unto you? And Jesus Christ says, yeah, come on, walk on the water. Let me just read you the verse, Matthew 14, 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Who causes the doubt? The word doubt in this meaning here in the Greek, in the New Testament, is to be uncertain, to waver. Another scripture with doubt, Matthew 28:17. Here are individuals. Jesus Christ is talking about the Great Commission, talking about the apostles to go and spread the word. Matthew 28:17, and when they saw him, talking about Jesus Christ, they worshiped him. So here's individuals who worshiped. Here are individuals who worshiped Jesus Christ. But some doubted. Some worshiped him, but they still doubted. It means to waver. It means to be uncertain. It's like coming to a fork in the road and you've got two directions to go. Which way are you going to go? Are we decisive? Do we know which way we're going to go? Or do we stand there not sure which way to go? It's like a scale, one of those scales. Put the weight counterweights on it, and it's about the same. It just goes up and down and up and down. It's not deciding which way to go. It just goes back and forth. It's wavering. Get that one side of the weight off, put the other weight on, and it's down. It knows where it's going. We come to that fork in the road, we know which way we're going. We don't want to doubt. Now, to be fair to Peter and the disciples, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. Jesus Christ was teaching them. But Satan wants us to doubt. He wants us to be confused. And he wants us to be suspicious of God and of others. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And Jesus Christ says, those who continue in their sins will die. Matthew 23, 13. He says to the religious leaders, you are deceived, and you deceive others. You are deceived. Let's turn over to John chapter 7. Now, the religious leaders were deceived because they would not accept Jesus Christ. That's stated over in John 3, verse 36. They would not accept Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And John chapter 3, verse 36 talks about that salvation is through Jesus Christ. They couldn't get beyond Jesus, that Jesus Christ was Savior. Satan did a masterful job. And I think it's something that we really should focus on. That here these individuals saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. They knew he was prophesied to come, but yet they couldn't grasp. They couldn't. And why? And if we have those same situations in our life, or we're not growing spiritually, what do we need to be doing? And we'll talk about that here in a minute. In John chapter 7, and we'll see how a masterful job that Satan has done to the religious leaders. Verse 45, and we'll see that these religious leaders sent out some individuals to go get Jesus Christ. Go get him and bring him to us. Because we don't like what he's doing. And then the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? So the officers came to the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, chief priests, asked, where is he? Why didn't you bring this imposter to us? What are you doing? What's wrong? The officers answered, never has a man spoke like this man. Then answers the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Are you deceived as well? You don't know that this man, Jesus Christ, is an imposter? Have any of us, any of the rulers of the Pharisees, goes on to say, believed on him? Look at us. We're not believing on him. Who are you going to follow? Jesus Christ? Or us, the religious leaders, the ones in charge. The ones who know the law, the ones who are keeping the letter of the law, who keep it better than anyone else. We know the truth. You're going to believe him over us? Because they say, but these people who know not the law, they are accursed. Do you not know the law? Well, the Pharisees were deceived. The people knew that Jesus Christ was teaching truth, but they allowed the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, to deceive them too. We know the book. We know the principles. We know God's commandments. We know that God is love. We know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. A new commandment I give to you. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And we need to be watching. We need to be spiritual ready. We need to beware of Satan's devices. We need to be. Our salvation is at stake. Jesus Christ was criticized and judged by everything he did. Here he's God in the flesh, and he never sinned. He was criticized by everything he did. That's how masterful Satan is. We ask ourselves, is he doing that to me? Is he doing that to us in our lives? As Jesus Christ plucked grain to the fields, they picked at him for that. They condemned him for that. He healed on the Sabbath. They condemned him for that. He casted out demons. They said, well, you are a demon yourself. He did good. He was teaching the truth. And Satan hates the truth. Satan hates us. He'll do whatever he can. Jesus Christ said, we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, Pilate knew that when they brought Jesus Christ to him, they were doing it because they were envious of Jesus Christ. He knew that. He stated that. You only bring him here. Jesus Christ was gaining popularity. Satan doesn't like that. And people that have Satan's nature don't like that either. He pushes. I've got to be in charge. I've got to make money. I've got to get more for myself. It's all about me. It's not about you. Because that's not God's way. That's Satan's way. Satan is always trying to divide and conquer. He's done it from the beginning, and he's still doing it now. We saw in the New Testament church, you had Gnostic teachers. You had false Jewish teachers. You had heresies, different teachings coming into the church constantly. Paul was trying to continually defend himself. People are saying, Paul says this. He doesn't do what he says. Tried to get Paul as a leader in the church, get him looked at as he is not the leader of the church, so then the rest of the people would go astray. But Paul hung in there. He took the beatings. He had God's Holy Spirit. He was using God's Holy Spirit. He humbled himself. He continued on. Satan will use whatever devices he can to deceive us. So we can ask ourselves, are we being taken in? Where are we? Where do we stand? We cannot stand against the wiles of the devil by ourselves. As was quoted in the first message, we must put on the whole armor of God. We need to follow God. We need to follow his commandments. And if we keep God's commandments, we love God. God's commandments are love. Paul tells us, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As Paul went through, you know, if anyone was humbled, it's like Paul, and he just kept going on. And it strengthened him. It strengthened him. But he states, as you read the first and second chapter of 2 Corinthians, that he does it for the members. I do it for you. I set an example for you that you might know, that you might live, that you might grow. And he makes this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. After there's individuals in the church who don't want to forgive someone else, and an individual suffering quite a lot, he's repented. He says, we need to be doing God's will. But he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. We must be doing God's will, so we will not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. That we need to be mindful of one another, as was brought out in the first message as well. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 24. Says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Let's have a relationship with God, so we can consider one another. To have love one for another. To esteem others better than ourselves. To really be concerned about others. We need to do this, he says, in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in this manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. More as we see the day approaching, because Satan is so more actively out there to deceive us. He knows his time is short. And verse 19 tells us how to do this. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if he died for our sins need to be forgiven, right? He died so our sins can be forgiven. Are we asking God to forgive our sins? Are we asking God to help us to become more like him? Because he set the example. He's the one we're supposed to follow. It's through his scourging, it's through his blood, it's through his death, it's through his resurrection that we might have life, as it goes on to say. Through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, we want to change. We have the opportunity to change through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our bodies washed with the pure water of God's Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without doubting. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. In Hebrews 4:14 and a few verses after that, we don't need to turn over there, we can go boldly before the throne of God with Jesus Christ at God the Father's right hand. We can come boldly. He's given us that opportunity. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. That's the only way. That is the only way. If we've drifted, we can get back on course. I looked up last night on our UCG website, under frequently asked questions. And the number one question was, how do you recapture your first love for God? How do we recapture our first love for God? It talks about the Bible warns about Christians losing their first love. What can we do to prevent this? Breaking into the article, says, talks about, so Christ told them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. They quote Revelation chapter 2, 5. When we were called into the church, we couldn't get enough. we couldn't get enough. Have we had enough? Can we still not get enough? He said it's possible to recapture the first love. The former love for God and His truths can be rekindled. We can still desire to want to live that way of life, still desire to be an example for others, to want to do what is right. It goes on to say, there was a time when David found he had drifted from God. He no longer felt that joy he had had because he allowed Satan to deceive him. He allowed Satan to put in his mind to seek the self. And when we seek the self, we do it at the expense of others. Look at David's sins. Look at when we sin. It's always at the expense of someone else. At the expense of ourselves and the expense of others. We will try to get for ourselves. He says, restore me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, it goes on to say, and uphold me by your generous spirit, quoting Psalms 51:12. David was reconciled with God. He stirred up God's spirit and went on to serve him faithfully and zealously for the rest of his life. It says, if we return to a diligent study of the scriptures and ask God to restore a spiritual hunger for his wonderful truths, God will hear and he will answer us. And that is quoted Matthew 7:7-8. We cannot take on Satan ourselves. We just came through the days of unleavened bread. We had the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. What are we to be overcoming? We're not going to stop sinning. We need to recognize our sins. Recognize that our nature is puffed up. That we need to seek humility. We need to seek humility in all situations. And we fall short. We need to admit that we're wrong when we're wrong. And we need to change. So overcoming pride. Replacing it with humility. I can do nothing of and by myself. We try to do it ourselves, right? We try to rely on ourselves, our strength, our guidance, our direction. But in Proverbs it says we lean unto our own understanding. We're going to fall. We will fall. We need to lean and apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, ask for our sins to be forgiven. Help us to change. Help us to grow. Help us to overcome. Pray and be specific in prayer and supplication. So we can be getting rid of Satan's influence in our lives. And we should be asking, as it says over in Matthew, asking for more of God's Holy Spirit because we need it. Satan causes doubt. He causes confusion and suspicion. He is a deceiver. He is a counterfeiter. And we don't want to fall in his trap. We don't want to be here dying a spiritual death. Just as Paul suffered persecution as well, he continued on. He did it for others. He did it for others because he had God's Holy Spirit. Because he did humble himself. Because he continued in his trials. Woe wasn't him. He continued in his trials. God was building character in him. He builds character in us. Paul was being forgiven for his sins. And in so doing, he was able to teach others to forgive. Setting an example, as we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11 is what we were just reading. And in that area, Paul is saying, we've been given the gifts of God. He says, use them in verse 9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, use them. Be obedient in all things. Remember what Jesus Christ says? We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in order, we do that. So in order that Satan might not outwit us. And through this process, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we'll be aware of all his devices. We will not be ignorant.